How y'all doing today?
Good.
You sure?
Yeah.
I'm going to try and keep it going that way. Disclaimer. Today, I might irritate some of you. For some of you, as I talk about religion and science, I'm going to go too far. For others of you, I won't go far enough. For some of you, I'm going to say things I shouldn't say. For some of you, I will not have said things that you think I should have said. My goal isn't to make you comfortable, but to teach truth today as the best I can. And I think that there, at least this issue, especially in our title alone, can religion and science coexist? That this is a partisan issue. We have two sides of the aisle, and there is discord between these two. And so my job today is to be honest with both, even though, yes, I stand in one of those arenas, I am going to betray that arena in a way so that I can be honest in that arena as we look at also what science has to offer. And so be gracious with me as I go through this. Try and have an open mind as we talk about some of these things. If it challenges you, I think that's okay as well. Second disclaimer is that I'm going to use the word religion today to communicate or identify Christianity. The reason why is because the world sees Christianity as religion and lumps it in with all other religions. Now, I do not like to refer to Christianity as a religion because it's not a religion, and I kind of cringe, but I've practiced and I made it through first service so I can handle it. But religion is a belief in a God. And then the ritual practice of worshiping that God. That's what religion is. And there are plenty of religions in the world. Christianity is different because Christianity is a relationship with God. And that is very different from any other religion. Other religions don't look for a relationship with God, but is kind of more on the idea of just giving worship to that God. And so Christianity is different. But today I'm going to use religion in referring to Christianity. So, a couple of questions to get us started. Are science and religion incompatible? Is one of the intellect and the other one of faith? In other words, is there intellect in religion? And is there ever faith in science? There are those in the scientific community that do not see any room for the things of religion in their fact-based logical conclusions. Take, for example, a very popular scientist today. A lot of people follow his teaching, Richard Dawkins. And he says this: religion is capable of driving people to such dangerous follies that faith seems to me to qualify as a kind of mental illness. Or how about Oscar Wilde when he said this: religions die when they are proved to be true. And science is the record of dead religions. Now, on the other hand, there are those in the religious community that believe that science is evil and that it is set against the God of the Bible and the things of faith, no matter what evidence is presented. It's just all evil and we are opposed to it. I'll give you an example of a quote. The doctrine that the earth is neither the center of the universe nor immovable, but moves even with daily rotation, is absurd, and both philosophically and theologically false, and at least an error of faith. As an official statement by the Catholic Church's decision against Galileo when he was trying to explain that the world was round. And I can give you lots of examples, modern day examples, in which religion has faulted in not seeing the things of science, what science discovers, and interpreting that through faith and through the scriptures. Instead, there's this dogma or this idea that it is only one way, and it rejects everything that science has to offer. And I would say science does the same. I'll go as far as to say that at their worst, both religion and science are at fault. Neither one has an open mind to the other. In fact, I think when they're at their worst, both religion and science are the same. And this is why. Both religion and science, at their worst, cast out their heretics, and persecute everyone who doesn't think like them. Both religion and science. Science claims that religion makes up myths of things like human origin. And if science was honest, they've done the exact same thing with things like the Big Bang, which is a hypothesis. Both religion and science have a belief system that you must adhere to and base all future beliefs off of that belief system. Both religion and science have their priesthood. Martin Luther, or Newton, Billy Graham, or Dawkins, Bill Hybels, or Hawkins. In fact, most of science and religion, both of them, most cannot be proven. They are both hypothesized. For example, in science, nearly 96% of what they believe makes up the universe is yet to be proven. It is still unproven. I mean, there's a problem there. They're working hard. They're discovering amazing things. But science will admit that 96% of what is out there are hypotheses and has not actually been proven yet. They use words like theory instead of story or myth. In religion, religion does its best to explain the divine with the limitations of a finite mind, but it is a limitation. Which really gets to the real heart of the issue as to why I think that both of them are the same. In this aspect, is because both require faith. Both have a faith component. The problem between science and religion is that nobody's listening. They don't listen to each other anymore. Each side has made up their mind, they've drawn battle lines, and they have identified the enemy. Science is not doing better science by rejecting God. And religion is not coming to a deeper understanding of the Creator by rejecting new discoveries. What will religion do if we actually do clone a human being and it works? There are those in the religious community that says it is impossible because of their faith, what God would allow and would not allow. What if it actually happened? What would that do to the religious community? What would it do to religion if we find intelligent civilizations on some distant planet? There are those in the religious community that say we are the only creation. There is no other. What would happen if we did discover? What would it do to religion if the missing links are no longer missing? What would it do if we discovered, without a doubt, that the universe is much older than just a few thousand years old? Science has its challenges as well. Science does the same thing, kind of claims that religious people do. They act like they know a lot more than they actually do about certain subjects. They don't necessarily have integrity to say, I don't know, or this is our best guess. It's called hypothesis. You know the definition of a hypothesis? A guess. An intelligent guess, yes. Intelligent meaning that you guessed based off information, but it's still a guess. Maybe you're like me. I love to watch documentaries. You're probably not like me. Most people don't really care for documentaries. I love them. I know a few of you do. We have weird conversations together. I really like science documentaries. And sometimes when I watch a science documentary, I walk away from it being told something that's being told as truth, and then I think, wow, I mean, that's really cool. And then I discover later that there wasn't a lot of truth in that, and it was just really a best guess or an idea of how something is. But they didn't present it that way. They presented it as this is the truth and this is fact. I mean, honestly, are eggs good for me or not? It just doesn't seem like a complicated question to the average guy. There are things that you would think science would know and that science talks like they know and they don't know. And I know this is not a fault. This isn't a blame. And it's completely okay to be discovering and be on a journey of discovery. But there's no point in saying we know something when we don't know it. It's okay to say this is our best guess. This is where we're at today on the issue, because that's what science has done, right? I mean, science did at one time think the Earth was flat. They discovered something different. Take, for example, sleep. As simple a thing as sleep that every single one of us do. If you don't get sleep, your body really starts to fall apart. You will die over a period of time without sleep. Science has no clue why we need sleep. No clue. Now, there's guesses. What are some of the guesses? You've heard them. Why do we need sleep? Somebody in first service just nailed it. Because we're tired. Some people say because our brains need rest. You know, scientists have said, we sleep because our brain needs rest. And then when they plug all this stuff into our heads and look at brain activity when we sleep, we find out that our brains are more active when we're asleep than when we're awake. That wasn't it. So now the best guess, and it could be spot on right, but it's still just a guess, is that the brain takes in all the information during the day, and then it's kind of jumbled in there, and then at nighttime, it kind of downloads that information into usable information within the brain, which is why it's so highly active. The brain never needs rest. The brain works all the time, and works even more when we're asleep. Almost like the brain needs to shut the body down from everything else because it's got to do this cleaning process of resorting information. Doesn't that sound intelligent? I'm all for it. It's a guess. And I don't know what they're going to say next time. They're going to say you need to eat less eggs for your brain to work well. I don't know. Or more eggs. Let me ask you this question. It seems like a pretty good one for science. How many planets are in our solar system?
Eight.
I hear eight, I hear nine. Let's have a fight. The eighters and the niners against each other. Okay, like when I was growing up as a kid, I was forced to memorize this stuff. And so I was told that there were nine planets and one sun. And then just recently, poor Pluto got kicked out. I always pick on the little guy, right? So Pluto's out, and now there's only eight planets and one sun.
No, they brought Pluto back.
What? This morning? Pluto's back. Wow. Pluto must be made out of egg material. In fact, actually, when you look at our solar system, the honesty in science is that the majority of our solar system is still uncharted. Now, when I hear that, that sounds ridiculous. Because I'm told about what science is discovering billions of light years away. Carl Sagan, you say it all the time, billions and billions. And for me, spatially, our solar system is right here on my table, and science is telling me about things out in the parking lot. And you're telling me that this part is not completely charted? In fact, the vast majority not even charted? We don't even know what's in our own solar system, in our backyard? The reason why is because the area between Mercury and the Sun is too bright for any of our instruments to determine anything. We can't see it, we can't measure it. The entire distance between Mercury and the Sun is too bright. And the area beyond Uranus is too dark. Insert joke. You're so immature. Every single day, science is finding tens of thousands of brand new objects every single day in our solar system. Most of them in the asteroid belt. Every single day, finding that many new objects. Wow. In fact, there are serious astronomers. I'm not talking like crackpot guys. These aren't guys like just working a computer in a basement somewhere. These are scientists at major universities with large research budgets that write articles that are well-respected. They believe there's another sun in our solar system that is yet to be discovered in our backyard. I don't know if it's true. I'm not a scientist. In fact, the huge gap in the asteroid belt that they see, there's a gap in there. They believe that the gap, since there are no asteroids in that area, is evidence that they have come together and formed a new planet. And possibly it might be. There's also a little anomaly that astronomers have noticed, that that the comets' orbits are changing. They're not exactly going along as predicted that they should. And the explanation is that there's another planet out there that is taking these icy rocks, these comets' orbits. And according to their hypothesis, the mother planet that's causing this gravitational pull is so large that it is 4 times the size of Jupiter. And they've named it Taichi. And it's a giant gas ball that's too far away for sunlight to reach. And they're looking for it. Another planet. I mean, maybe there's 8, maybe there's 9, maybe there's 12, maybe there's 14. We don't know. Science will discover, science will tell us, and we'll have to change our charts. It's okay. It's part of discovery. You do the best guess with what you have to make sense of what you see, and when new information comes in, you must change that information to match that. But the problem is that science doesn't have integrity with this all the time, and they present things as this is how it is, instead of saying this is our best guess of how it is with all the information we currently have. And why can't we be okay with that? Why can't religion do the same? I even said a couple of weeks ago that gravity itself, something that we don't know how it works or why it even exists. Gravity doesn't have particles. Everything else does. Light has particles. Gravity has no particles. And when gravity exists, they don't know why it exists, but when it exists, and the gravitational pull that's there, that pull never ends. It's eternal. It goes out forever. It never stops. It weakens. In fact, gravity is the weakest force in the universe. I don't understand that either. It's okay that science doesn't know these things. Totally okay. It doesn't take away from what science has discovered. Doesn't take away from the knowledge that has been gained to hypothesize about these different ideas. Science is a discipline of discovery. It's a discipline of testing. And it's a discipline of rediscovery. Science is not a means to an end, but a journey of discovering. And in my opinion, it is the journey of discovering all that God created and the genius that God is. But I'm no scientist. I am a theologian. I'm a philosophical thinker. I want to show you a little bit of what I have come to understand about this discovery of God and its relationship with science. So we're going to start at the very beginning of the Bible, as if everybody had this question when they opened it up. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1 says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." When did God create the heavens and the earth? In the beginning. And when was the beginning? When? You can't say in the beginning again. The beginning was when? Oh, when he created the heavens and the earth. Very wise. You did well in school. Okay. In the beginning, he did the creating. So when was the beginning?
Beginning of time.
Beginning of time. Okay, well, what was the day before that?
Tuesday.
Okay. This isn't religious, is it? I mean, science struggles with this same thing, when the beginning was. They've given a name to the beginning, not because it makes, like, great scientific sense, but they have to have a vocabulary word for the beginning, and that is the Big Bang. There's nothing wrong with the Big Bang. Don't be afraid of the Big Bang. The Big Bang is the way of saying the beginning, so let's rephrase this. When the Big Bang happened, God created the heavens and the earth. No? Maybe? It was in the beginning. And science can't come up with a beginning because you always ask what was before that. So the beginning is eternal, which can't mathematically be worked out. But it's still the beginning. And so God is saying, instead of getting this argument, when it all began, as God began it, he then did what? Created. And what did he create? Heavens and the earth. What are the heavens?
The universe.
That's everything that's not the earth. And then what's the earth? That's the no-brainer. That's everything we experience here, including the things we launch into the universe. God did all that creating. No mystery to it. No deep explanation. No scientific thing that we have to break down. God just says, in the beginning, however you want to define that, however your finite mind can figure that thing out, when that happened, I created. And what did I create? I created everything you see and experience, and I create this planet you live on. The creatures and the people that you can up close touch and experience. Science calls it a Big Bang. I'm totally cool with that. because God created that. Then it goes on. Genesis chapter 1, 26 through 28 gives a little more detail here. Then God said, "Let us make human beings in our image to be like ourselves." Let us make human beings. Okay, this verse is the weirdest verse in Genesis. The reason being is that who created? God. So God, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Then he creates all the stuff. And then when it comes to man, he says, let who?
Us.
Let us make man in our, the plural language. What is up with the plural language? This baffles theologians today. All of a sudden, there's this plural language. Let us, our image, and to be like ourselves. There's this idea that we understand that God is not just an it, singular, but that God is the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Now, this idea didn't materialize until the times of the New Testament. Jesus taught that he was from the Father and was the Father. Father and the Son, this whole Trinity idea. But all the way back, thousands and thousands of years before that, when this writing was done, it illuminates that God is a community. And he created us in the image of him, the image of community, the image of togetherness. This ability to do something different than the rest of creation. I mean, aren't humans' brains different than animal brains? I tried to come up with an example. I really failed first service because some people chewed me out afterwards, but I'm going to do it again. Try to come up with an animal that people aren't offended by, but I want to pick an animal that everybody loves. So I've selected an animal that is an awesome animal that everybody likes, and if you don't like it, you're weird. It's horses. Horses are cool. You can ride horses. You can be friends with horses. I don't know, it seems like it. It seems like you can have a relationship. I mean, there's people that, like, really love their horses. And you can take that horse, and you can personify it. You can put on human emotions to it as if it can understand the world like you do. Like it's out in the field longing to see you. Science would say it's not possible. Science would say the horse doesn't do that. And the evidence for that is you take the horse and you put it in a stall, and you face it towards a wall, and for 10 hours that day, it stares at the wall, and it's all good. Like, put electrodes on its brain, heart rate, blood pressure. The horse is as happy as can be, staring at a wall all day long. Something different between a human and a horse. Take a fish, put a fish in a fishbowl. What is his world? Just a fishbowl. He's not like banging his head, trying to get out. Fish has no concept that there's something bigger than the existence that it's in. Man is different. And flies. Flies bang their head trying to get out of the house. The house isn't satisfactory. Flies are intelligent like humans. You heard it here. There's something different about us than the rest of creation because only us, humanity, is created in God's image. Everything else is created by God, but we're created in his image. And he created us with the ability to see, to discover, to understand, to realize that we are not alone in the world. And this is a mystery to religion, and this is also a mystery to science. What happened in the human brain that was different than the rest of all of the things that we can see? Why do we know that there's something more? And no other piece of creation has a clue. Not one animal has ever asked a question. No animal has ever pondered their existence. But we take medication and see therapists over it. It consumes us to make sense of this creation that we find ourselves in the midst of. And God is good with us. Proverbs 3, 13 through 14. Joyful is a person who finds wisdom, the one who gains understanding. For wisdom is more profitable than silver, and her wages are better than gold. God made us with brains, and God wants us to use them. There is something, I will go as far as to say, there is something spiritual about scientific research and discovery. Because God wants us to explore, and he wants us to be amazed by what we discover. Some people make a mistake And this is where I'm going to lose some of you. Some people make a mistake and treat the Bible as if it's a scientific textbook. And they list verses after verse of how the Bible has always taught all the scientific principles that we've ever known about the universe, and planets, and gravity, and all kinds of stuff. That is folly. The Bible is not written to be a textbook. It is not crystal clear that it's a textbook. It does have some scientific things in it, but it's not written in that kind of genre or that kind of intent. Take, for example, the creation story. The creation story talks about God creating, and then it goes through 6 days of creation in which God creates, and on the seventh day he rests, and in the midst of that he creates man. And there's a big debate in the Christian community as to whether those days are 6 literal 24-hour days or whether they are 6 something other than 24-hour days, whether they're millennia or thousands of years or hundreds of years or whatever it is. Two different camps within the Christian community, and we fight pretty vigorously about this, which science loves because they think that this whole, you know, 24-hour day thing is ridiculous from what they can tell from science, and it just shows that, you know, religious people are nuts. I want you to know that whatever camp you're in, it's okay to be in that camp, but realize it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter if you think it's 6 literal days or 6 million years. In the beginning, what? God created. And what did he create? The heavens and the earth. And when you look at the Genesis account, it's written in poetry. Now, have any of you ever opened up your science book at school and it's a science book filled with just poetry? You know why you don't have poetry in your science book? Poetry is not very scientific. It doesn't mean that there's not historical scientific fact in the poetry, but it's told in a way to kind of illustrate something. Now, I'm not saying that it's not 24-hour days, but I'm also not saying it's something different than that. All of Genesis isn't written in poetry. The rest of Genesis is written in prose. I mean, look at the genealogies. Man, I wish there was some poetry in that thing. So-and-so begat so-and-so begat so-and-so. We don't even know what begatting is. We did a lot of it. We do know what it is. But so-and-so begat so-and-so, and, you know, it's just boring as can be. That's textbook stuff. That's a historical document. But the days of creation, all poetry. I don't think we have to argue. I don't think we have to fight between, you know, I see it as poetry, so it can be as long a time as I want, and someone else says, no, I'm sticking with the 24-hour thing. It's all good. This fight is not helpful. It's not necessary. It doesn't change the fact that in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. It doesn't mean that there aren't some things in the Bible that are scientific. There are things that God warned his people about. That at the time, we had no idea why the warning was there or what it meant, but it was something they were to follow, and it ended up being good, healthy, medical, scientific advice. For example, in Leviticus 13, verses 45 to 46, God says, those who suffer from a serious skin disease must tear their clothing and leave their hair uncombed. They must cover their mouths and call out, unclean, unclean! As long as a serious disease lasts, they will be ceremonially unclean, and they must live in isolation in their place outside of camp. What's the word for this? Starts with a Q. Quarantine. If somebody has some kind of disease and like limbs are falling off, what do you think we should do with that person? Probably quarantine. That's what we do today. Our hospitals have floors set up for quarantine where the air doesn't even circulate through the rest of the hospital. And we're prepared for some of these things on a small scale. Quarantine is smart. Back then, they didn't know about viruses. They didn't know about, you know, various types of germs or bacteria. And so it was, you know, not something they could comprehend, but the wise thing to do was still to quarantine because of the viruses and because of things that could get passed on. You know, don't comb the person's hair. Don't lick them. Keep a distance. They need to stay out there until they're healthy again, but don't bring them into the camp. People didn't know why, but they knew that when they followed it, they all lived. The disease didn't spread. The Bible isn't trying to be a scientific textbook. It's just advice that God gave his people so they could follow, so they could stay healthy. Another example would be in Numbers chapter 19, verse 11. All those who touch a dead human body will be ceremonially unclean for 7 days. I'm not going to read all of it here, but it goes all the way to verse 11 on how we are not to bring disease from the dead into the community. The practical advice needed for God's people. If you touched a dead body, they said, that's it. You don't get to come into camp for 7 days. You've got 7 days out there. They didn't have Purell. They didn't have hand sanitizer. They didn't have, you know, rubber gloves that you could wear. And who knows what disease that person had. But I guess after 7 days being out there, it fell off your body somehow and you were okay. You rubbed in the dirt enough. You took enough baths in the river. I don't know. But after 7 days, the risk was much lower after touching something that was diseased. You could come back in and you were all good. There were people, there were rotations they did. If somebody died, people didn't fall on the body. Like everybody that touched it, like the minute you die, you touch that body, 7 days, you're out of the community. People just backed away. And there were people that came in and touched that body and took care of that body and prepared it for burial. And when they were done, 7 days out. And they'd rotate. They had groups that rotated this as a ministry, as a service, as a love to their neighbors, to the community. Because it was the healthy thing to do. They didn't understand why. They just followed it. And when they did, it was beneficial for the community. Look. God created. And he created every single one of us with his blessing and a hunger to discover all that he created. And science and religion should be able to coexist. Because both science and religion are two angles trying to discover the same creator. One is trying to see what he created, and the other is trying to discover what we should do about the fact that he created us in the first place. Science needs religion, and religion needs science. One of the greatest scientific minds, Albert Einstein, said these words, "Science without religion is lame. And religion without science is blind." And I don't want you to be afraid of science. Whatever science discovers is part of what God created, and it's all good. If it challenges the way that we think, okay. If it's still a hypothesis, keep it in that category. If it seems like it's fact and the deal is done and it challenges the way that you think, it's totally okay. If you sit here today and say there can't possibly be life on another planet and they discover it, it's okay. If they never discover it and you think, golly, how could that be? It's okay. It's God's creation. We don't need to be afraid of the truth. We don't need to be afraid of what's out there. And yeah, it might challenge a way that you think, but we have to be people with an open mind, open enough to say that God gave us a brain, we're going to use it, and when we discover something that challenges that, it's okay. God is still there in the midst of all of it. I think there's a lot more truth and a lot more discovery on both sides of the issue. I do encourage you to keep an open mind. And realize that God is bigger than what we can understand. And bigger than our interpretation of the scriptures. And bigger than the observances that we see in the world. And what we discover is never really the whole story. It's just a piece of it. In fact, in Matthew chapter 7, verse 7, Jesus says, "Keep on asking and you'll receive what you ask for. Keep on seeking, and you will find. And keep on knocking, and the door will be open." As we close our service today, we're going to take a benevolent offering for those that are under-resourced in our community. This isn't an offering that goes to our general budget. It goes to those that are really under-resourced, those that really need a helping hand and need to see God's love in a tangible way, to find themselves down on their luck. We do a really good job of being good stewards of this. But someone that's not connected with Hillcrest, we send a portion of this offering to community outreach, which tracks those that are looking for help in community services and make sure that that's not being abused. And so a great way to give in that way. After I pray for this offering, I'm going to show you a clip as the plates pass. And it's a video clip of a sitcom called Friends. Some of you might have heard of it. And it's a dispute between two characters on the show, Ross and Phoebe. And they are arguing about the truth between creationism and evolution. And I laughed, so I thought you might too. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for the love that you have for us, for the truth that is out there. Help us to be people that understand that truth, that open our eyes to it, that aren't closed-minded to the things of discovery. Help us to see that our faith is strengthened by the things that we can discover that we call science. And Lord, help us to be people that aren't in opposition to that, arrogant to that, but to embrace the things that are discovered, trying to make sense of that with our understanding of you and the creation that you've made. And Lord, for those in the science community, that they wouldn't see us as Christians as antagonists towards them, but that the things that they can't understand, the mysteries that do remain out there, there is an answer to that, and that is faith in you. Our discovery doesn't limit our faith, but it makes us even more impressed with what you've created. Lord, as we give this benevolent offering, we ask that you would use it to reach people that need a tangible expression of your love and your grace. We thank you for this opportunity. In Jesus' name, amen.
Okay, it's very faint, but I can still sense him in the building. Go into the light, Mr. Heckle!
Okay, Phoebe.
I'm sorry, but sometimes they need help.
Here
we go. That's fine. Go ahead and scoff. But, you know, there are a lot of things out there that I don't believe in, but that doesn't mean they're not true.
Such as?
Like crop circles, or the Bermuda Triangle, or evolution.
Whoa. But you don't believe in evolution?
Nah, not really.
You don't believe in evolution?
I don't know. It's just, you know, monkeys, Darwin. You know, it's a nice story. I just think it's a little too easy.
Too easy? The process of every living thing on this planet evolving over millions of years from single-celled organisms is too easy?
Yeah, I just don't buy it.
Excuse me. Evolution is not for you to buy, Phoebe. Evolution is scientific fact, like the air we breathe, like gravity.
Oh, okay. Don't get me started on gravity.
You don't believe in gravity?
Well, it's not so much that, you know, like I don't believe in it. You know, it's just, I don't know. Lately, I get the feeling that I'm not so much being pulled down as I am being pushed.
Uh-oh, it's Isaac Newton and he's pissed.
How can you not believe in evolution?
Oh, just don't. Look at this funky shirt.
Phoebes, I've studied evolution my entire adult life, okay? And I can tell you, we have collected fossils from all over the world that actually show the evolution of different species, okay? I mean, you can literally see them evolving through time.
Really? You can actually see it?
You bet. In the U.S., China, Africa, all over.
See, I didn't know that.
Well, there you go.
Huh. So now, the real question is, who put those fossils there and why?
Hey. Okay, Phoebes. See how I'm making these little toys move? Opposable thumbs. Without evolution, how do you explain opposable thumbs?
Maybe the overlords needed them to steer their spacecrafts.
Please tell me you're joking.
Look, can't we just say that you believe in something and I don't?
No, Phoebes, we can't. Okay?
Why not? Because what is this obsessive need you have to make everybody agree with you? Now, what's that all about? You know what? I think maybe it's time you put Ross under the microscope.
Is there blood coming out of my ears?
Uh-oh, it's Scary Scientist Man.
Okay, Phoebe, this is it. In this briefcase, I carry actual scientific facts. A briefcase of facts, if you will. Some of these fossils are over 200 million years old.
Okay, look, before you even start, I'm not denying evolution, okay? I'm just saying that it's one of the possibilities.
It's the only possibility, Phoebe.
Okay, Ross, could you just open your mind like this much, okay? Now, wasn't there a time when the brightest minds in the world believed that the Earth was flat? And up until, like, what, 50 years ago, you all thought the atom was the smallest thing until you split it open and this, like, whole mess of crap came out. Now, are you telling me that you are so unbelievably arrogant that you can't admit that there's a teeny tiny possibility that you could be wrong about this?
There might be a teeny tiny possibility.
Can't believe you caved.
What?
You just abandoned your whole belief system. Mm. No, I mean, before, I didn't agree with you, but at least I respected you. How are you going to go into work tomorrow? How are you going to face the other science guys? How are you going to face yourself?
Recommend doing it that way, but it shows a good, you know, idea that, you know, there is a challenge to this, and to be open to discussion and how we look at these things. And if people have strong feelings about this, and be sensitive to those strong feelings as well. There is truth to be discovered. The truth that I know is that God created. He created all that there is, and the mystery of that is what He's given us the ability to research and discovery, and I'm all for it. So. Seems like I've got some pretty good responses on this series so far as we've kind of looked at these questions that Google may or may not be able to answer. We got one more Sunday in this series, but as you go from this place today, we just want you to know that God, as He created you, that He loves you. You got to remember that. God loves you. And He's given you these incredible gifts and abilities, your family and all the things around you. Celebrate those things this week. God bless you as you go from here. Thanks for coming. You're dismissed. Don't forget, wish Pastor Brian happy birthday.